Good morning. It's good to see all of you here on this bright and cloudless morning. Unfortunately, the dead in Christ are not rising yet, but we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Just a reminder of where we have been. We have looked at the book of Colossians to try and see how it, as a twin of the book of Ephesians, one that the Apostle Paul wrote at the same time, has benefited. As we finished our study in Ephesians, we are now in, and we've seen that it's almost, while it's got a lot of similarities, and we won't see that so much today as in the next couple of weeks, we'll see some identical passages. But the other thing that we're going to look at is that we are reminded that the Apostle Paul is writing, as opposed to the Ephesians, in which he said, I know all of you all, I ministered to you, I was in your houses, I was there in Ephesus for 3 years, and this is what I'm writing to you. In the book of Colossians, he's writing just the other way. The Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. There in the twin cities of Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, all of there in that area in Central Asia. And so while he knew some people there, all of the reports he had gotten was of the fantastic things that the Lord had done in the middle of a place that the Apostle Paul, but his associate Epaphras, had been. Well, we're in chapter 1. And we have seen that the Apostle Paul has rejoiced that he has heard about the faith of the Ephesian believers, their evidence of love for the brethren, and their increase, the growth that they've had, bearing fruit. And his prayer is that they would continue. That's the section that we're in right now. And so if you'll look there, beginning in verse 9, I'd like to read through that section 9 through 12, prior to our going into the great section in 13 and following. For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all knowledge, my place in the ESV here, with all knowledge, and spiritual wisdom and knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. One of the things that we saw last week as we began into this section of the Apostle Paul praying for the Colossian believers was it struck us particularly that as soon as he said, I have heard of your faith, now it's time for me to get busy, which is just the opposite of what we see in a lot of particularly evangelical churches today. We pray a lot for people until they come to the Lord, and then we say, okay, they've come to the Lord, put a mark on the board, now let's move on. And that's our concept of evangelism. The other side of that is, that's just the opposite of what the Apostle Paul does. Let's look at verse 9 there. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, heard of what? Heard of their faith, heard of their assurance, heard of their growing and their increasing fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. Since we heard of it, at that point, I have not ceased praying for you. And so that's just the opposite of what we see. Now is the time for the Apostle Paul to really get to work to be praying for these new believers. And that indeed is what we see is, as we have unbelievers, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for unbelievers, but for sure, when a child becomes a child of God, when a person becomes a child of God, immediately spiritual things happen, not just in their lives, but in the opponents to their lives. And so as we saw right at the end of the book of Ephesians, there is spiritual battling, struggling, wrestling that's going to be going on. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is starting to pray for. Now, in our introduction, we recall that here in Colossae, there are several things that we're going to be looking at, particularly things that are influencing them. The whole concept of a Judaistic culture, which is pulling them over towards legalism, but yet it's a pagan culture which is now starting to develop this thing that in the next couple of centuries is going to be called Gnosticism. And so we have this very hyper-intellectual side in Gnosticism. We have this hyper-legalistic side. And here are the Colossian believers right in the middle. And they're saying, oh my goodness, what do I do now? I've never heard of this Jesus Christ, and now all of a sudden I certainly believe in him unto salvation, but I'm being pulled in these two different directions, and the Apostle Paul is writing that letter for that. And so he's going to pray constantly, unceasingly in his words, that, and last week we looked at the first one of these, that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will, the spiritual wisdom and understanding, the full knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. So right away, he's kind of starting to address the things that he's going to get into a little bit later on, this whole Gnostic concept, because that was their big deal. You know, full knowledge. You need to really understand that's what religion is all about. And then, as we see there, there's about seven different things that are elements. The next one, and we're going to start on this one this morning, that we need to, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's one. Fully pleasing to him, that's two. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, and with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. And so there we see kind of this sevenfold thing. Now, as you look at those, they're really in two different categories. What's the Apostle Paul? Look at your text and tell me what it is that the Apostle Paul is praying for. He's really praying for two different things. Basically, he's praying for an inner working of the Spirit of God, and then a working out of that Spirit in their lives. And you can look at all seven of those things, and they're in one of those two categories, right off the bat, that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, understanding. Which one is that one? That's the working in us. Interestingly enough, that's where he begins. That's what New Covenant religion is all about. God works in us, and then we do good works, as opposed to other religious concepts, that we do good works so that God can work in us. And so then we're going to see, all right, now that he is working in us with a full knowledge, then we're to walk in a manner worthy of God. So we have this concept of the inner and the outer. Now, at the same time, we could almost look at all of these things that the Apostle Paul is praying for, and to use my old military terminology, that in Christianity, or in the religion that the Apostle Paul is talking about, these are their marching orders. Continue to grow internally, continue to work out externally. We see that over and over. We saw that in Ephesians. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We are his workmanship, created to do good works. And so we see the creation of God, the working. All right, so let's look at verse 10, in the first of these. The first one we see is the Apostle Paul's standard word that is talking about living. In other words, everything that is has to do with living. We remember when we studied in Ephesians what that word talks about. Literally, it means walking around in a circle. treading the same thing over and over again. In other words, living life day after day after day, so that all of the things I'm doing, this is a pattern. Peripateo. Para, around. Pateo, to walk. I mean, literally is as we walk around. And we see that that's what the metaphor that has come actually not only in the Greek language, but in the Hebrew language, walking. All right, blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the wicked, and so on. And so here we see, we could say, conducting yourselves, living your lives, regulating your conduct in all of these things. Now, certainly this word is used literally when it's talking about Jesus was walking down the road when he spotted a blind man. But more often than not, it's talking about the living of life. In fact, as we recall back in Ephesians, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see probably one of the most important things, because this walking doesn't necessarily have one particular ethical bias to it. In chapter 2 and verse 1, dead in our trespasses and sin, and then verse 2, where you formerly walked, there's our word, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, what kind of walking is that? Walking according to the evil intent and the powers of darkness in this world. In other words, as I walk around, the whole influence that I have is in that concept. But down in verse 10, where we saw in the verse we alluded to just a minute ago, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, walking is not necessarily something that has in and of itself a particular ethical bias. It is something that we're able to see that is the character of everything that we do. And that's what I think that we need to understand. We're talking about who I am and its outworking. We've already seen the Colossian believers. They are bearing good fruit. They are loving the saints. They're working out a godliness, which is what is expecting. And then we're going to see, while we're still in Ephesians, over in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're able to see that that's the exhortation when he gets into the whole application section, if you will, chapters 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, in which he introduces the concept that since I am sitting here in jail, a prisoner of the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. In other words, that's the exhortation for you to live your Christian life. Now, let me take just a minute and talk about this. What we're dealing with then is something that is very, very possibly confusing, evidently, to a lot of believers today, is this whole concept of living as a believer. On one hand, we see churches that all they're talking about is the way that we live, the way that we love one another, the way that we exercise, the care and concern that we have for the animals and for the world around us, and has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and being honoring to God. On the other hand, there are those who are saying, this is what you're going to have to do in order to be pleasing to God. One of the things that we see over and over and over in the Scriptures is that we see that the apostles are always interested in that outcome. In other words, it is not a once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do. As long as you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then you can do anything you want for the rest of your life, and you're still good to go. You're still able to say, yes, I may be at the lowest rung, but I'll still be in heaven. Whereas over and over again, the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and all of the apostles talk about that they go hand in hand. We're not saved by our good works, but our good works demonstrate the faith that we have that saves us. That's what James talks about. And so the thing that we're looking at, going back to Colossians in our text, is that we see the exhortation is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, we already saw that in Ephesians, we saw that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called. In fact, this is not really used very much, but this whole concept of worth, it seems to be understood fairly well, but there's about a there's not quite a half a dozen different uses of that, and they're rarely referring to the same thing. On one hand, worthy of the calling, in this case, worthy of the Lord. In another, we'll look at worthy of the gospel. What is worth? Well, my sweet wife has gotten me addicted to one of these television shows of Pawn Stars or picking junk out of junk piles. And invariably, the question that gets asked over and over and over again, what's it worth? All right. In other words, all of the things that come in have this value concept to us. The actual Greek word is axios. An axiom is something that it has worth, has value. And these are some of the things that we're able to see from just looking at this. But it is exactly what it is. It is what is the value. And in this case, in fact, in all the cases that we're seeing here in the New Testament, we see that it is worth that we're to be approaching, live in a manner worthy of something outside of ourselves. Now, we saw in Ephesians 4:1, worthy of the calling that we have been called. In other words, the Apostle Paul just spent three chapters talking about how it was not me who came and grabbed a hold of Jesus and wouldn't let go until he accepted me into the kingdom, but it was just the other way around. He came and grabbed me and called me. And now the thing that we must do is live in a manner worthy of that calling. And that's what the whole essence of the rest of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are talking about, is that we're living in a manner worthy of that calling. By the way, Philippians in chapter 1, just flip a couple of pages over to the end of the first chapter in Philippians. In verse 27, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, one of the things that you'll recall that we say often here at Dayspring, the gospel of Christ is not just a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live a full Christian life for the rest of your life. Because that's the good news. It's the good news that you don't have to go back and do those old deeds of darkness and so on. And that's the whole good news, not just a one single entrance into the kingdom of God. And so we see in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all right, we see that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom. There's that combination of both. Worthy of the God, and the concept is the God who calls you. Invariably, one of the things that we see over and over and over, you've heard this from me until you're probably ad nauseam by it, is that we see that the whole concept of Christian living is live for the Lord because of what he has done, because he has given you a new heart, because he has given you new life, because he has reached out into the miry pit and grabbed us and shaken us off and clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we are to live the godly life. And so that's what we're able to see invariably. In 3 John, we see the exact same thing. To send someone on their way in a manner worthy of God. In other words, a believer's life is to demonstrate the value of. You see the worthy there? To demonstrate the value of the gospel, the value of being called by God, the value of Jesus Christ himself. Now, one of the things that we see over and over again as just a negative example, the Christ himself talked about this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the world. And if your salt has become unsalty, tasteless, what's it good for? It's good for asphalt. I mean, that, in essence, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's the only thing it's good for. In other words, it has lost its worth. It has lost its value. And that's the negative side of that. And so the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying, I need you to grow in grace and spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge and increase in that. And then I need you to walk based on that increase in faith. By the way, is the increase in spiritual knowledge, okay, got that one out of the way. You know, I've got credit for increase in knowledge. Now I can move on. Now I can start on number two. You know, kind of like 101, you know, course 101 and course 102. Got the prerequisite. No. All of these are things that are continually being done. That's what the Apostle Paul said, isn't it? He says, as soon as I found out y'all were believers, I started praying that you would increase in knowledge, that you would increase in your walk. Increase in knowledge, increase in walk. Spiritual wisdom and understanding flowing out a life that is worthy of the Lord himself. All right, the third thing that we see in our text is in verse 10, the second phrase, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him. Now, to please, of course, is to have it all about someone else. All about not you. That's exactly the concept that we see here. We see that the life of the Christian, instead of living in darkness, parentheses, living for yourself, living for your own desires, living for your own lust, living according to the things of this world, we see that the Apostle Paul is now praying that they would increase, that they would work out, that they would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that they would be pleasing to him. In other words, seeking his pleasure, not ours. To accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interest of someone else. Now, of course, this is linked to the whole concept that we had before of walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord himself, because he is the one that I'm interested in pleasing. And that's it. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for. If we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then we're walking in a manner that is pleasing to him. Number four, then, goes right back the other direction. We're seeing that not only are we going to live pleasing to him, but we're going to be bearing fruit in every good work. Going right back to the very thing that the Apostle Paul said. I have heard that you are bearing fruit. Look up in the previous section. Verse 6, it has come to me, yes, indeed, it has come to the whole world that your faith is bearing fruit and it's growing. So what is the Apostle Paul praying for? That you would bear fruit. I've heard that you're bearing fruit, so my prayer is that you would bear fruit. And so we see the whole essence of what we're talking about there. Now, our word there is, and I thought it was interesting because almost every place that I saw, bearing fruit is a good thing. All right? What is the fruit? What is the fruit of a tree? What's our illustration all about? Well, the fruit of the tree is that which allows the tree to continue to propagate. What's in the center of the fruit? The seed. All right? I remember that, which is the only vegetable that's a fruit. Yeah. Anyway, the concept that we see is that the seed, what is the seed of any plant? That which is able to continue to grow, is able to continue. And then all of the stuff around the fruit is designed to rot off and feed the seed so that wherever it falls, it has the nourishment to be able to grow and produce a new plant. The whole illustration is exactly what we're seeing. Now, over in the book of Galatians, of course, you're immediately should be drawn to the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. Turn over there because there's a very interesting thing that I noticed there. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit found in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., are all of these things which come out of the godly life, come out of the life that is designed for being glorifying to God. Now look a few verses earlier in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, I would say, okay, he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk about the fruit of darkness or the fruit of the flesh. But that's not the word that's used there in verse 19. All right, it is the works of the flesh. It is, now, I don't think I've quite come to a conclusion, brothers and sisters, that there's something significant here. But I noticed that when it's talking about the deeds of the flesh, it talks about deeds, things that are done, as opposed to the Spirit, which is a fruit which has in the center of it something that grows off. Now, there is a section in which that is, by the way, in Romans chapter 7, talks about bearing the fruit of God, or fruit for God, or bearing fruit for death. All right, so it's not always 100% negative, but almost every place that is talking about fruit, it's the positive thing, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is wanting to come in and talk to the Colossian believers about, that they be bearing fruit, unless there be any question about whether he's talking about positive or negative. He certainly adds the fact that bearing fruit means good works. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul continues to hammer on, is that the Christian life, where there is no fruit, where there is no good works, is not the Christian life at all. It is the thing that we must be able to see and do, is a life that is blessing others. And so easy, you know, the counterfeits of Christianity are going to come and say, okay, so it's the fruit you're looking for, right? Let me produce some of that. And so I'll go in and donate money to build a wing of the hospital, or I'll go and do that, and I could care less. Be a wonderful person, being a kind, caring soul, convince people that I am so good, but yet have no seed inside of me. Those are not, that is not fruit, those are works. Interestingly enough, almost every time we see works, we see good works or dead works. And that's exactly what we're able to see there. Here it is good works in Colossians 1 that we're talking about. And so we see the number 4, bearing seeds for good work, producing that crop, bearing the fruit. And so these are the things that the Apostle Paul, now, once again, let me remind us what he's doing. He's saying, I've heard that you're believers. I'm praying that all these things would happen. All some increase in knowledge, spiritual wisdom, discernment, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing good fruit, being pleasing to him, back and forth. All of these, remember he said these two things, working in, working out, working in, working out. And that's the thing that we see in the life of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number 5, we see, let me find my place here, we're still in verse 10. We had 2, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. 3, being pleasing to him. 4, bearing good fruit in every good work. And now we're going back to the very thing that we prayed about at the beginning, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, why did he repeat that one? Seems to me that that was something that he had already covered in point number 1. I mean, didn't he do that? That you be filled with the knowledge of the will and a spirit in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And now he's praying that they're increasing in the knowledge, same word, not just simply to know something, but to really know it. All right, it's got that prefix attached to the front of it. So it says not just to know it, but to really know it. Gnosko is the word. It says epignosko, above and beyond knowledge. Now, once again, I suspect that the situation here is that he is leading up to where he's going to go in chapter 2. And that we're going to go when we talk about this whole concept of Gnosticism, this whole concept of what real knowledge is versus what the pretend knowledge of the Gnostics is all about. By the way, do you see all of the History Channel things about new revelations of the Bible from, you know, from books of the Bible? Those are Gnostic gospels. They are ones which have been rejected by the people of God because they adopted the wrong kind of knowledge. And so for someone who has nothing to do with Christianity but is interested in, I don't know, somehow telling Christianity what the Bible should contain, all of these things are simply sitting there and saying, no, the Church of God has rejected these for this very reason, is that it is not the true knowledge that are contained in the books of this Scripture. So we're increasing, causing to grow. Not just simply containing, but growing knowledge. What does this tell us? What does it tell us, growing? Joe, what does it tell us?
Mm-hmm. These are things I need to be about, and we are indeed. But then Paul, in this verse, says, I pray that you may increase in the knowledge of God. And I think about John 17, where Jesus said, eternal life is knowing the Father and the one that he sent. Mm-hmm. It's like there's a tendency for us believers to think, and I got to be about stuff, and we are.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's profound to me because it's
well,
where I've got to start. Father, I want to know you.
I think that what you're talking about is, in essence, the core of what we should be all about. Because as soon as I start focusing on the things I am supposed to do, what do I lose focus on? Now, at the same time, you know, we have all known people that are, there's a phrase out there, so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But at the same time, I'm kind of right at the exact same spot you are. The more I am seeking to know God, the more I'm driven to go out and to do these things. All right? Not to ask, you know, I don't know why I'm doing these. I want to know God better. And that's the thing that is being asked by the Apostle Paul. Asked God to increase our knowledge of him. Not our knowledge about him. Do you notice that difference? Not our knowledge, okay, that means I'm down with the 2-volume set of Calvin, now I need to move up to the 3-volume set of Charnock. And talk about really getting to know all. No. That's because your print is so small. But the point is, brothers and sisters, as we know God, one of the most influential books in my whole Christian experience, when I was a brand new believer, was written by J.I. Packer back in the 70s. Knowing God. And that's one of the things that I think is absolutely essential. Why are we here? Why are we here today? So that we can know God. So that we can increase in our apprehension of who He is. And the more we know Him, the more we see how short we fall. Are we to be exhorted to have good fruit, to love the saints? Absolutely. But knowing God, knowing here, increasing, causing us to grow. By the way, what happens when there's no longer growth in a plant? It is dead. When there's no more growth, there is death. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. If we are not growing in the Lord, our faith is in danger. I don't want to come make judgments about people. How do I know if my faith is real? Is it growing? Is it becoming more and more appreciative of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ and the person of God Himself? And again, this whole true knowledge, this greater knowledge, is the thing that is absolutely essential. In verse 11, we see the last of this, and this is taking up almost the entire verse. The phrase, with joy, I believe, really fits more with verse 12. Some of your texts have a semicolon after patience. ESV does not. It could go either way. I tend to think of the giving thanks with joy. But the last thing, last that we're going to cover today, this is number six on my list of seven things, is that we would be strengthened with power according to His glorious might. Strengthened is this whole concept of being empowered with power. That's kind of a very difficult when you look at the Greek text there, because it's talking about all of these different kinds, because it uses the power, the dunamis, is the one that we're very familiar with. But to be strengthened is something that has to do more with continually being energized. Let's look back at what we looked at when we were in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1. He's talking about a lot of the same thing. In verse 19, where he says, in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, and so on. Verse 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power towards us. That's, I think, what the Apostle Paul is praying for here with the Colossian believers, is that he is asking that they be strengthened with His power. Now, I like, I kind of do and don't like different translations. It says, according to His glorious power, glorious might, in verse 11 of the ESV, New American Standard says, according to His glorious might. I don't like that translation just simply because it gives you the impression that it is the might that's glorious. It is the might. You know, this is not just any might, but this is really glorious might. The way the construction is that it's just the other way around. The might comes from His glory. The might, the power of God that the Apostle Paul is praying for the lives of these Colossian believers is coming out of the glory of God. And that's what he's praying for. In fact, if you would let me retranslate there. In verse 11, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. You see how that gives a little bit different nuance. In other words, it is the glory of God from which we give all of this. Remember, we're in the Christmas season. We've read John chapter 1. We beheld what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son. And that's the thing that gives God, I think, the power and the incredible strength that we're talking about here. The last thing I believe that the Apostle Paul is one that we don't like very well. Because we've been asking him to be strengthened, yes. Power, yeah. The might of God's glory, amen to that. And then he throws this thing in, because I'm going to need endurance and patience. These are the things that we don't like very much at all. In fact, New American Standard translates that for attaining steadfastness and patience. ESV says for all endurance and patience. There is our word there. Remember our into word? I'm a big into fan. The might and power goes into letting me have endurance, letting me have patience. Now, these two things, steadfastness is exactly what it sounds like. It is the stability of standing on solid ground. That's what steadfastness, I am able to stand fast. That's what this is talking about. The concept is that as a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and the loyalty to his faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. In other words, remember when we talked about putting on the full armor of God so that we could do what? Stand fast, stand firm as we endure the onslaughts of the enemy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for here. The Apostle Paul is praying for the endurance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, that same word is translated perseverance. Now, what does that word tell you? Perseverance means, you know, I don't have to persevere Amy's ice cream. That is not one of those things that is a great problem. I mean, it's a problem for me, but not that kind of a problem. It is not something that I would persevere all day long by going in and eating that. Perseverance is something that is not pleasant. Perseverance is something that every single one of us are going to have to deal with in this life. It is the thing. Well, let's turn over a couple of pages to Philippians, where it talked about living, conducting themselves. Verse 27, Philippians 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or remain absent, hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is the sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but to do what? Suffer for the sake of the gospel. The gift that we have is the need to stand firm when those trials come. Stand firm when the tribulations come. To stand firm in the face of adversity, when all of the flesh that I have does not want to do that. That word again is used in James, where he talks about, there it's translated endurance. You want to guess which Bible character James talks about in James chapter 5? The endurance of Job. Exactly the same word that he sees there. We're able to see that this is the thing that the Apostle Paul, now let's go back to Colossians and read what he's talking about. that we might be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, so that we would have endurance, so that we would have patience, long suffering, that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which a man is not able to hastily retaliate or punish promptly. Patience, not an immediate reaction. There may be a reaction, but patience is the thing that we're looking for. And this is the Christian life, brothers and sisters. This is what the Apostle Paul, and finally he gets down to it at the very end. I'm praying that you would increase in knowledge, have fruit that produces knowledge, increasing knowledge of God himself. But more than that, at the very end, I'm praying for strength, that you would be able to endure, that you would be able to have the patience, that you would be able to have all of those things. And then finally, the last thing of this section, that with joy that we're able to give thanks to the Father. After he's talked about the endurance, after he's talking about the patience, the trials, and the necessity of that, with joy we're able to give thanks. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, I hate it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, James chapter 1. That's what joy is, to be able to encounter those things and to be able to honor God and to give him thanks. And after all, what did he do? He qualified us. What qualifies us? How on earth are we able to do that? Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Brothers and sisters, only one way, and you know what that way is. Only with the qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is so essential that we understand the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imputation of his righteousness on my behalf. That's what qualifies me. When we come in, partake of the Lord's Supper today, what qualifies you? It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that we are covered in his righteousness. That qualifies us. And we rejoice because of it. Let's pray. Our Father and our most gracious God, we rejoice that with the Apostle Paul we are able to see and honor and glorify you. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is great to us, that you have opened our eyes, that you have enabled us to see. Along with John Newton, we wonder how on earth that grace could have appeared even to us, so great a sinner. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these lessons to our heart, teach us from your word, help us to go throughout this life. And we pray for the very same things that the Apostle Paul was praying for these Colossian believers, that our faith would be increased, that our knowledge of you would be increased. That the works that we would do as a fruit of thankful hearts. We ask now that you be with us during the coming hour of worship, that you would enable us and help us to love you, to come before you with hearts unadulterated, with hearts that are pleasing to you. Accept our worship in the coming hour. Be with us now, dear Lord God. In the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.